And I've been blessed by this weekend. I've never been in one of these seminars before. And I am blessed by the transparency that I see. And I just told the brother this morning that if I wish we could see this kind of transparency in our churches. And like the small groups we were having yesterday, and some of those things that came out. And I was blessed by that. But you were talking about real issues, issues that I dealt with, and issues you're dealing with this morning, and going through the walk that God has put us on, the journey we've been asked to walk. And as we think about our journeys, this morning the brother said I should share a little bit about our journey. And I was a widower for a little over 2 years, and I got remarried. And I have my wife is here, and I've been blessed, and she was a widow. And so we both walked this road. I might just share a little bit about her experience first, maybe, and then I will give my story. Lorraine got married fairly young and moved to Montezuma, Georgia from Oklahoma. She lived in Oklahoma. Moved to Montezuma, Georgia, and wasn't there long. Maybe a year and a half. And her husband left her. And she was pregnant with her first daughter, her only daughter. And he left her for almost 35 years. He was gone. So she was a widow, but not a widow. And so her journey, she's been at Penn Valley more. I guess she was here in the Broken Home Seminar several times. But her journey is quite a bit different than my journey. And yet we both lost something. And I think everybody here this morning lost something. I know we have. And it seemed like there's a hole in everyone's heart. And that hole will heal. But there's always going to be a scar there, and there's going to be memories there. And even the fact that some people do get remarried doesn't mean that those scars, that you won't think about that and you will shed some tears from time to time. I think the brother would attest to that, any one of us. But I think it was about in 2018, was it December of 18 when Willis passed away, her husband, and he died at 55 years old as a result of hard living. Lived a rough life. And it was very awkward there with the funeral and everything, but her daughter and her son-in-law took care of all those things, were with him when he died. We don't know how that all stands today before God, but we're not the judge, you see. God is a judge. God knows these things. And in the light of all that that happened in her life, God used her daughter. She raised her daughter. She's got 5 grandchildren in Georgia. They're plugged in with the Montezuma Church. And I don't want to brag on them, but they're a pretty good bunch. And I'm blessed to be a part of that group. Her and Amber had foster children throughout the years in their home there. Lorraine worked every day of her life from the time she had Amber till I came along. She was working as a secretary, taught school, various things. But life wasn't really easy. But in the midst of her pain, there was blessing, my friends. There can be blessing in the midst of her pain. My journey is quite different than that. We got married, my wife and I. I was 29 when I got married. Aretha was 32. And I lived in Indiana. I grew up in Kansas. Moved to Indiana and was there 15 years. Got married, and my children were all born there. Our children were... my youngest was 2 years old when we moved to Kansas, out to Hutchinson area, west of Hutch, into a little town called Arlington, and bought a farm. And things were going along. We worked hard like families do. We raising our children. We were engaged in the church. I wasn't a minister at that time. Things were rolling along pretty good. And of course, we hit a little bit of a bump when I became a minister in 2013, but nothing serious. God can work through that. And there's blessings and everything that goes with being a minister. But when 2017 came around, some things hit us. And there were some things that happened in our business in June of 17 that I thought was about the most devastating thing that can happen. And I won't go into detail about that. But I was threatened with a lawsuit, and there were many things that happened there. And we didn't go to court, and it was settled. But it was an assault on me, I felt like, on my character and my who I was as a person. But we went on through that year, and in August, there was a lump discovered. She discovered a lump on her left breast, and we had, we had talked about these things because her mother died when she was 5 of breast cancer. And so on the first date that Reith and I had, she told me that my mom passed away of cancer when I was 5 years old, and I didn't know that. And she said, "I don't know what my future looks like, but I just wanted to tell you." She was honest with me, see. Appreciated that. And so the lump was discovered. We did a biopsy, and it came back, the diagnosis came back September the 7th of 2017, that she had breast cancer. Stage 2, very early caught right on, and we thought we were on top of this. So we got to thinking about what we want to do for treatment. And the lady that the oncologist there, why she gave her what it would take to solve this problem. And it was a fast-growing type of cancer, she said. And her diagnosis was that she would be on chemo and laid flat for about 9 months straight. And we walked out of that doctor's office, and Reitha said, "Well, I don't think I'm going to do that." And so I said, "Well, let's pray about it." Anyway, before we made decision, she got anointed. Called in the ministers and got anointed. Anointed is not just an end of life rite. It is a something that you do to give yourself up to God. Totally submitted to God. What is your will for my life? And I was with her on that. The family was there. And I want to just say from the start, from the time she was diagnosed until today, my family, my 3 children, we'd sit around the kitchen table and we'd discuss it. What's going to happen next? This is what we're thinking. We always included them. I know my family's in a little different stage than some of yours here today. And I realize that. But include your family in your decisions and as you go through this journey. I'm sure you do. I'm sure all of you do. We went to Mexico to the Oasis of Hope on September the 17th. She was, that's where she wanted to go. I supported it 100%. And there was the results from the Oasis that we knew about. There's a lady in our church that has been a 15-year survivor from the Oasis of Hope, cancer survivor. And so we went. And those 3 weeks we spent out there, we wouldn't have traded them for all the money that it took to do it. Maybe all the money in the world. There were opportunities that came to us through that experience that we would not take money for. And I'll refer to that maybe just a little bit later here. We got home on October the 7th. We were out there 3 weeks, October the 7th on a Saturday. And the next week we were moving cattle all week, and we farm, have cattle. And on October the 14th, exactly a week later, my son and I, Josh, he was, at that time, he would have been about 17. We were driving down the road and we were hauling cattle. And I was empty. We were going back for the last load of the evening. It was Saturday night, and the sun was setting lower. And we made a left-hand turn off a busy highway, and the sun must have been in the guy's eyes, and he was trying to pass on an intersection and hit me. And he hit right between the trailer and the pickup, and he rolled us over. And we were empty, of course, with the trailer. Everything was upside down on the side of the road. Had a little hole in the windshield about that big to crawl out underneath. And I was hurt. Josh was fine. And on the top of that pickup, when I saw that Josh was fine and I was alive, I just knelt before I crawled out and said, prayed to God, thanking him for safety, protection. But I was hurting. 4 broken ribs and a 3 torn tendons in my shoulder. And it's pretty good today. That is not never be right. But those things were, all of a sudden, life wasn't normal anymore. After September the 7th, she was diagnosed. Life was not normal after that. What happened to our normal life? What happened to normal? And we heard about that in the last couple of meetings here. Life does not become normal too much after the bombs dropped on you. You know, Aretha's diagnosis was a shock, but it was no surprise, because she, somewhere down the road, she always kind of felt that she might get cancer sometime. And we had discussed it. And so it seemed like all her life, looking back, I could see that she was not preparing to live to be 100 years old. My dad's 100 years old. He'll be 101 in August. He's always thought old. He thinks young, I guess. And so but Aretha never, I could tell throughout her life, there were various instances that I wonder about. She's not expecting to get old. But I don't know anything. And so I just kept on working, kept on doing what I was doing. But after she was diagnosed with cancer in 17, it seemed that she was preparing herself and her family for her departure. It seemed like she was intent on making peace with everybody, making sure that she had peace with people. There were 2 ladies in the church that would probably, and she didn't struggle with people. She had a very outgoing personality and friendly. But there were 2 ladies in church that she would have maybe struggled with sometimes. And at the end, they were meeting for a prayer meeting every week, those 2 ladies and her. There was just a really good connection there. And, you know, she was reaching out beyond herself. She knew that maybe her days were numbered. We believed in the treatment. She felt good all the way through. In those 2 years, we made 5 trips to Mexico. We started living in those 2 years that God gave us there like we should have been living the whole time. They were the best years of our life, of our married life. We took 5 trips to Mexico for treatment. None of those trips were terrible. She always felt good after treatment. In fact, she felt good all through treatment except the last 3 months of her life, when she really went downhill fast. We went to Florida for a couple week trip to Florida, and stopped in Georgia. Went to Michigan for a Wiki, her maiden name was Wiki. We went to a Wiki reunion in Michigan. We hosted a mini Mountain View reunion in Kansas. We were busy. We went to another wedding, flew to another wedding. In those 2 years, we were pretty busy, but she felt good, and we to travel a little bit more. As I said, we did things that we should have done years before. In Mexico, we went to Oasis of Hope. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe you've heard of it. And in that hospital, it's a story in itself. I could stand here till a little later today and talk about things that happened at the Oasis of Hope. You know, people come in there from all over the world. We met people all over the world. I am not going to start naming countries, but it was all over the United States and America and all across the world. That's where I met two people today. Art Knox is here. Art and Lydia were there. Steve and Carolyn were there. We met both of them there. Blessed time we had with them. And today, we still have a connection. We all three lost our wives, but there's a connection there. We viewed our stay at the Oasis of Hope as a huge opportunity to witness to those around us, for Christ and to minister to those that were sick and dying. We saw people dying out there, didn't we, Art? Yeah, we did. Maybe Steve's did too. They were there a little longer at one time. We overlapped once. But people that came in there were dying. Some of them who are healing, and we rejoice with them. And we want to rejoice with those that rejoice. We want to weep with those that weep. And the one thing that it taught me, it taught this old country boy from Kansas, I was starting to learn how big God's kingdom is. It doesn't just Arlington Church. It's not just the Mennonites. It's not just the Anabaptists. God's kingdom is huge. It encompasses the world. I saw Christians from Malaysia. I saw Christians from New Zealand. I saw Christians from all over the place. They were Bible believers. But when we all weren't there for one reason, cancer treatment. It was a leveling of the playground, as you might say. I remember there was a man from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, an Amish man. Him and his brother came out. His brother had severe brain cancer, had 9 children at home. Ran a farm. Serious case. That guy came in to me. I was standing there. He came up to me, and I asked him what was going on. And he said, my brother's got brain cancer. He said, would you pray for me? This Amish man, big old black hat. He was Amish. He raised tobacco for a living. I'm not judging him. I'm saying there were boundaries were broken down. There were no walls or partition. There was no more denominations. We all were there for a reason. We were all there because we hit a crisis in our lives. Yes, we did. You probably remember. You've been to the Oasis of Hope? Yeah?
We were at the BioCare.
Okay. I just figured maybe you were there too. I know where you went. But we were there on a journey. And that we were all on the same journey. And we were not really concerned what church we go to, but we were looking at bigger things in church. People preparing their hearts to die. You know, I got to realizing I had a new appreciation how God had blessed us as a community, as a church, as a family. You know, this morning you are a blessed people. We are a blessed people that you even have a place like this. You know, there's a lot of people that come to the Oasis of Hope or go through a situation like this with cancer and whatever that don't have a community of people. This place here is a community of people. You've got support. You've got family. You've got church. Many, many, many people don't have that. God has blessed us. But along with our blessings, I believe, comes a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We are required much because we've been given much. Sometimes in our midst of our grief, we forget that. We forget that how much we've been given. And we are the takers. People are giving to us, and we become takers. But in that midst of that grief, sometimes, when we start healing, we can see where we can pass that out to people around us. And we can start extending that to those around us. A lot of people helped us. I have never been one that accepted handouts from people. I make my own living. I've always had my own business. And I don't take handouts from people. But when people started giving us money to help with the trip, this and that, the churches in Reno County all took offerings. Didn't just include the Mennonite church, the community churches. Took offerings because they knew us. We were invested in the community. Retha was known throughout Western Reno County. for who she was. And you know, people helped us, and I didn't know how to repay that. There's only one way to repay it. Give it back. Just give it back. When you see needs, give them back. You can't never repay what you've been given, but give back what you can. Give back what you can. You know, we learned so many things out there through this whole process. And I just want to talk about one little case down there in Oasis that happened. And it really struck me. Well, there's a few of them, but I'm not going to bring them in this morning. But I came out of the chapel, and Dr. Contreras, he was a licensed minister, and he spoke that morning. I don't remember what the sermon was that morning. But as I was coming out of the chapel, I was carrying this Bible. And there's a lady come running to me, and she was a black lady. And she said, "You're a Christian." I said, "Yes." She said, "I thought for a while maybe you were a Jew or something." She said, "I don't know what you were, but I see you're carrying the Bible, you know you're a Christian." I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He said, "Come into my room here. My sister's in here, and she's from Nigeria. She doesn't know a word of English. But she said, I need you to pray for her." And I remember standing there, laying hands on her. Aretha and I went in there. And I laid hands on that lady, and I prayed with her. I didn't know a word of Nigerian, and she didn't know a word of English. But the tears started coming and flowing down her cheeks. I don't know. That was on a Sunday. Most good Mennonites don't buy flowers on Sunday, but I went down to the flower shop and bought a nice big old bouquet and took it into her room. Gave it to her. She got this great big smile on her face. She died a couple days later. I don't know where she went. I don't know how God judges. Friends, the journey's bigger than us. The journey is huge. It's bigger than us. Let's reach out and catch a hold of something bigger than ourselves. When I started doing that, my world started opening up. Friends, your world will open up. There was Lee and Kylie from New Zealand. Maybe some of you remember them. I remember Dr. Contreras gave a sermon that morning, and he said that about the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that verse hit home that morning with me. That verse hit home with Kylie from New Zealand. Her husband Lee was a dairy farmer. Him and Kylie were there. And I remember how she cried and how Aretha spent most of the afternoon with her. And she came to grips that day with the peace that passes all understanding. She died a couple days later. Friends, I could go on with stories all day. But reaching out beyond ourselves is the way to heal. My friends, it is the way to heal. And you know what? Reaching out beyond ourselves sometimes is just a glass of cold water to a child, the Bible tells us. It doesn't have to be big things. It doesn't have to be big things. You know, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And if we live by that, if we realize that we have a God that is so much higher than us, God has got it figured out. He's got a plan. You know, none of us chose this journey this morning. None of you chose to be, really, honestly, didn't choose to be here before your spouse passed away. I never expected to grace the walls of Penn Valley. Maybe for another seminar. I didn't know. I knew about the place. But the reason I'm here this morning is because God closed the door and he opened another door. I could have walked and said, "Well, brother, I'm not going to take this assignment this morning. I'm not qualified. I'm kind of a duck out of water. I'm not a widower anymore. My wife's not a widow." But we've all walked this road, and we didn't choose this road. You know, if I'd choose the road that I wanted, I would still be out back on the farm. And we'd still be a happy family, and we'd still be working hard, doing our thing. And things would just roll on like they did. For many years, we were that way. We worked hard, but man, when God started knocking on our hearts, started knocking on our lives. Things changed in our lives. You will not come out of an experience like this, friends, without a change in your life. It's going to make you better or bitter, but I hope this morning to see you this morning as better people than you were before this experience happened. It can make you better. Yes, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you're walking there. You think it's all darkness. You don't see how any good can come out of that. But when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a shadow that tells me there's a sun shining somewhere. There's still a sun shining, or it wouldn't be a shadow. And as we walk through that valley, God is with us. Our brothers are with us. Our sisters are with us. And we don't walk alone. Praise the Lord. This morning we've got a community here that is not walking alone. I see people that lose loved ones that have no one. No one. No one. There for a while, after my wife died, or during the end of her process there before she passed away, I felt like I got the short end of the stick. I said, God, you take her. She dies in peace. She dies with love. She dies and she goes to heaven. And I'm stuck here with a farm, a ministry, 3 children that aren't married. I don't have a clue what my future looks like. It's a blank sheet of paper in front of me, just a white sheet of paper. Have no idea where to go. I'm sure you've all felt that, haven't you? Every one of you here this morning has felt that. You have no future. How do we continue serving God? We all need to decide how to navigate from that point forward. And I suggest starting slow. Let God be God. Let's not get ahead of God. In the grieving process, friends, there's not a right or wrong way to do it. A man in our church gave me a book, the 12 Processes of Grieving. And the next Sunday I brought it back and gave it to him. I said, Brother Jake, I said, I don't know what to tell you, but I've hit every one of those spots. I don't know if I'm doing it right or not. And he said, well, if you've hit every one of those spots, you're probably moving along. And he said, you just keep letting God do the work in your life. Keep relying on God. You know, we need to realize, every one of us here this morning need to realize that God, if God put us on this journey, he's also got a plan. God will not put us out there and just say, hey, you get out there. Kick us out of the house, so to speak. He won't do that. When he puts us on this road, he's got a plan for us. And it's a lot different plan than you decided to have in your life. It's a lot different journey than I decided to have in my life. I didn't choose it. You know, a chapter in your life, in our lives, closed, came to an end. A chapter, but the book's not finished being written. The book is still being written. You're still alive. You're still instruments in God's hands. The book is still being written. That chapter is closed, but your book's being written. Not the end of your story. It seemed like after Aretha died, Josh and I were there living by ourselves. Well, all the children were at home at the time. And, it seemed that time just stopped. But I had chores to do. I had cattle to take care of. We had fences to build. You know, and one of the brothers, I believe it was Vince the other night, that said that work came natural. I enjoy working. So it wasn't hard for me to go out and work. That was normal. That was the natural thing to do. I love working. We love building fence. We like taking care of cattle. That's normal stuff for us. But then, everything socially had changed in my life, in your life. As a minister in the church, the ministers that I, my co-ministers allowed me 4 months off, and they would have allowed me a year off. They would have allowed me more time. But as my wife and I were grieving together, and we had the opportunity to do that, some of you don't have the opportunity to do that, and I just praise the Lord that we had that time. And I asked her, what's my life going to look like when you go on? She said, keep serving God. Keep preaching the word. She said, you can still go to prison and preach. Those prisoners will understand you. Do everything you can to keep the family together, because she knew that was my weak point. She told me things that pertain to life and godliness. She didn't tell me how to balance a checkbook. She didn't tell me the farm payment's coming due so and so. Got a cattle payment over here, you got cattle to work. She didn't tell me any of that stuff. There was nothing like that discussed. Those things come natural. It's the things that pertain to life and godliness that we were talking about. Things with a bigger purpose than the farm. And when you're standing there holding your loved one's hand, and you see her draw her last breath and your family's gathered around, the things of life become strangely dim, my friends. You know that. They become very dim. And yes, I've changed. But bringing people into the kingdom of God became very important to me. And more importantly than that, probably, is that people find forgiveness and peace in this life. Forgiveness is huge out there. A lot of people don't forgive this brother or this person or that person. May go to church with them for years and haven't forgiven. In the community, in the church, in the families. Forgiveness is big. Without forgiveness, we won't see the pearly gates, my friends. Some of these relationships won't make it into the pearly gates. We need to get that right. We need to get that right. And that's a different subject. I understand that. That's a different subject. But it's so terribly important, and especially when you see your spouse, your loved one dying with that peace that passes all understanding. It's at that moment when you can stand there and you're crying, but there's a joy in your heart because you know there's no doubt where your loved one. That's a joy. That's a joy. When the tears are running down your cheeks, there can be joy in your heart, my friends. Like I said, socially, everything changed for me. My oldest son was dating a girl, and she spent a lot of time there beside Retha, beside our bed, getting to know her mother-in-law. 3 weeks after my wife died, and after the funeral, 3 weeks later, my son got married to this lady. And we had moved the wedding. They had moved the wedding up, actually, in hopes that mom could be there. And God had different plans. He got married, and he had asked me to preach at the wedding. And I have no idea how. But I said I would. He said, Dad, if you can't do it, then I understand. But I'd really like to have you preach at my wedding. Anyway, I did. And I have no idea how that all went. I don't remember what I said. But I've never preached a sermon that I felt God so close. And I felt that God was carrying me through. He carried me that day. And there I was by myself. I was kind of strange. It was kind of odd, you know. But there were people around me. I had family, had children, brothers and sisters that cared. I just don't remember what I preached, but I know there wasn't a dry eye in the room. Whatever I preached that day. Most of the people that were at that wedding were also at the viewing of the funeral. Most of the people. And this was supposed to be a joyous occasion for my son and daughter. There again, tears were flowing down our cheeks. But there was a joy in our heart because the next generation was moving on. There was still a joy in our hearts. But with tears, the day turned out well. And I asked the question, God, what do you require such hard things from us? Why has it got to be so hard sometimes? Job said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth with gold. Oh, gold. You know, the harder the press presses the olive oil, the better the oil comes out. The more refined the oil is, the better the olive oil, the harder it's pressed. Where do we find ourselves this morning? You've all been hard pressed. You've all been there. You felt like you've just been pressed. You know, through the whole treatment, some of you lost your spouses in a sudden way. Some of you had a long process. Some of you are recent. I think one lady here lost her husband in January this last year. Some have been widowers for 30 years. It doesn't matter where we've been, how long we've been. What really matters that we all feel each other's pain here today. We all know about having joy in our hearts and yet having tears in our eyes. We all know about that. We all know about hard things. These are hard things. I don't care if you've been married 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, or 50 years. It's a hard thing when your spouse is taken. We were married 25 years. Had a good 25 years. But there's one thing that bothered me probably more than anything else after my wife died. And I'm sure that you men have probably all struggled with that. Why didn't I treat her a little bit nicer than I did? Why was I driven to work all the time? Why couldn't we go fishing sometimes? Why couldn't we do this? We had fish ponds. Why didn't we do this or this or this? And I beat myself up. But I had to remember, I can change. She's at a better place. God has taken her home. And I can change. And my children tell me I have changed a little bit. But when God tries you, you will come forth as gold if we don't mess up the gold making process. Let's not keep God from making pure gold out of us. Let's not hinder that process, friends. When God wants to make gold out of us, make us into pure gold, let's allow him to do that in his time to make us better people. As I thought of this sermon this morning or this speech or whatever, I thought of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And you can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. But it says there in 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it is the will of God. It is God's will that we give thanks in everything. And that verse really started hitting home with me as I was sitting in my recliner. After all this, still my shoulder was still hurt. I had lost my wife. A lot of things were not the way they should have been. In everything, give thanks. Everything. And I had to think, how about the handicapped child that's born to a family? How about the sudden death of a loved one? How about a loss of a child or, a sudden death or those type of things? We can think of financial setbacks. We can think of a lot of different things. But when I think about the real things of life, And to start giving God thanks for that. And you may not even in the time in your grieving stage that you can give thanks yet. We don't automatically just get in that mode. No, we don't. We can't give thanks right away, friends. We have to take time. That's a process. Verse 16 in that same chapter says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. We can't rejoice sometimes, but it says in one place in the Bible, Jesus tells his disciples, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice in your great works, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The most important thing, the great works are good, but they're not the most important things. Let's make sure our names are written in heaven. Eternity starts right now for all of us. Are we rejoicing? Are we rejoicing here so we can rejoice with our loved ones? But one thing that we can do, you may not be in the process in your grieving stage, you can rejoice or be thankful. But there's one thing you can do. This one verse says, pray without ceasing. Now that we can do. We can pray without ceasing. And when we are on our knees praying to God, you know, it opens the portals of heaven. It makes a channel up to heaven. And as I make a mental picture of that, there's Jesus standing up there. And we are praying to God through Jesus Christ. You know, when our loved ones die and they go to heaven, and they go to paradise or wherever they go, they're in the presence of God. They're in the presence of Jesus. And as we pray, we are praying right into the presence of our loved ones. You ever think of that? The guy told me that after my wife died. He said, pray, because that is a direct avenue to where your wife is. It is. Do we believe our loved ones are with Jesus? Yes. If we believe that, let's pray. It's the avenue that we have. It's the avenue. You know, maybe our loved ones, they're in the presence of God. Maybe they're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe they're standing beside Jesus. It's a precious thought. But prayer is our direct connection to heaven. It's our direct connection to our loved ones. Yes, they're at a place, and I don't believe, you know, there's no tears in heaven. There's no sorrow there. And I don't think they can see back, or there would be sorrow maybe in their lives sometimes. Maybe we can't rejoice today, maybe. Maybe you're not ready to rejoice or thank God for our journey. Some people say when you come to the place where you can thank God for your cancer or your spouse's cancer, then you've healed. You know, I don't know if any of you have been there or go there or are there. But I don't know if that comment's correct or not. But I do know that His grace is sufficient, and He will be with us, and He will guide us and direct us, and He will use your life, and He will open doors. As He closes this one door, He will open another door. As we immerse ourselves in prayer, and oftentimes it's weeping and praying, we bring our sorrows and our pain to God, and our tears flow down our cheeks. But as we are on our knees praying, oftentimes there's a feeling of joy and peace about us that we don't have when we're not praying. We can experience that joy in the midst of pain. And take time to grieve, friends. Take time to grieve deeply before God. And a lot of times, do it before God. Pour out your heart to God. Ask him for that balm of Gilead, that good balm to put on your soul and rub into your life. The balm. God has not put us on this road to forget us. As you do that, you can also go out and face the public. A lot of times, if we give it all to God, you say we have an assignment Sunday morning to preach or something. If I would give that all to God before I went, all my pain and my sorrow, I could get up and preach without having a meltdown. I learned from a lady in church. We've got a lady in our church that lost her husband from cancer. He was 52, I think, when he died. He was a minister of the church, and I was ordained a year later in his stead. But I never heard that lady complain one time about her situation. She never showed a lot of emotion in public, but I know she's got a good connection with God. Give your grief to God. And the last couple days, I've seen a lot of people, a lot of tears shed, and I shed some tears. And this is okay. But I believe we need to give our grief to God. He's the one that understands it. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. He knows our feelings of our infirmities. He does. You know, there's no limit or timeline to say you're on the right road to grieving, you're doing it right, or you're not doing it right. I expect as long as I live, there's going to be tears shed at certain occasions. And Lorena understands that. And she will shed some tears. She will tell me today would have been our anniversary, her and Willis. They wouldn't live alone together. But still, it's a date. Today was, our wedding day. And as long as we live, there's going to be times that we will cry. And if God leads you to another spouse, and I'm not here to promote that or anything. I'm just saying that find someone that understands that grief, your grief. So back in January, my little grandson was riding with me in the truck, feed truck. He's 2 years old. And the reason he was with me that day, he often rides with me in the wintertime, go feed cattle. They just live on the south end of the farm. And as he was riding with me, his mama texts me, my daughter, Kayla, and said, I have a little girl. We have a little girl this last night. They were in the hospital having a baby. She had a little girl. And I was reading the text. And she said, her name is Ellie Retha. I started crying like a baby. And Jordan, my little grandson, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, Poppy, do not cry. Do not cry. Don't cry, Poppy. Things like that are things that mean a lot to you. They will always mean things like that to you. Because the reason that touched my heart was not just her name, but also the fact that she'd never see her grandchildren again. You know, it never did. She never saw her grandchildren, never saw any of the children getting married. But grieve with your children. You know, when I went to the hospital and took up the baby in my arms, and you know, it brought some tears. Realizing that, you know, they accept Lorena as a grandmother, but I'm her biological grandmother will never experience this. Speak often to your children about your mom, or their mom, or their dad. And that will help them. It means a lot to our children when we mention, when we are talking about something, we encounter a situation, we say, I tell my children, now your mom, you know how your mom would have felt about that. And it connects with them. And they say, yeah, we know how mom would have felt about that. And it makes a difference on some of their decisions. That keeps the legacy alive in your spouse's life. That's not just forgetting that spouse, but it keeps the legacy alive in your children's lives, in your grandchildren. That legacy can live on because you are willing to talk about it. I often think of my own mother. She passed away at 84 years old. And the things that she taught me, those are the things I remember. What she taught me. She taught me the Bible verses, a lot of Bible verses. And she was concerned about my soul. I don't remember a lot of things, how she did in the garden or all those things. I helped her a lot. But I remember the things that pertain to godliness. The things that she taught me to keep me on the right road as a young man. You know, we know after the death of a spouse, we can't just bounce back. So we need, but moving on is a process. We need to find something to do. And as you work through your grief, God will reveal things for you to do that are bigger than yourself. Volunteering with MDS. I talked to one man yesterday, went to MDS. One of the ladies was with MDS cooking or something. Volunteering with CAM, the prison. Remember your people in the church, their anniversaries, their birthdays. I've started doing that. especially since my wife passed on, I started remembering texting people on their anniversary. Maybe putting a gift card in somebody's mailbox. Take your wife out to eat. Because enjoy the time you have together. It really became really intense to me. It became very special to me to see families getting their children ready to go leaving church. I was by myself, yes, but I had been blessed. And I was blessing them. Reach out beyond yourself. Pick some flowers. Lorene does a lot of that. Her ministry, Lorene's ministry in Georgia, was with the widows. And there were several other women there in her own situation that had single homes. Her husband had left. And there's a strong connection, a strong bond there with those women. Because they were together in their sorrows. They were together in their pain. And when Lorene left, quite a few people told me, "We hate to see Lorene leaving because she's the biggest prayer warrior we've got in this community." Praying for somebody, that doesn't cost any money. It doesn't cost anything. Lorene didn't have lots of money. The more we reach outside of our box, the more people will reach out to us. I realized how selfish I was before this all happened in my life. And I still struggle with it. You know, when you have young children, I'm going to go over time here, I'm sorry. But many of you have young children in the home, and you're without a spouse. Pour yourself into their lives. It's kingdom work. They will remember the picnics. They will remember the fishing trips, the games. They'll forget how poor you were. They'll forget that you didn't have money for big old vacations and big motorhomes. You can't put a price on kingdom work this morning. Reaching out beyond ourselves. Moving on in life as we go through this journey, I want to just emphasize again, it's not about getting married. It may include that, but moving on needs to happen before you get married. Make it a point. I see too many people. I see three cases that were very, very close to me, that the people moved on out of pure loneliness, and it was a terrible life. I also know of cases, positive cases, just as many of them, that were second marriages that are really, God is in blessing. God is in it. Remember, when God closes the door, he's going to open another door. And yesterday, Chester was talking, and he mentioned Jabez. Now, Jabez, some people get hung up with Jabez. I love the story of Jabez. The reason I love the story of Jabez is because Jabez was honorable. God saw him as an honorable person, somebody he could rely on and trust. And he prayed this little prayer. He sought the blessing of God in his life. And I believe all of us are seeking the blessing of God in our life. And he prayed that God would enlarge his border, or his coast, it says there, but borders. That's not wrong if it's not done in a selfish way. As God enlarges our borders, friends, you wouldn't be here if God wasn't stretching you. And that's a hard saying. But God is stretching you this morning into something bigger than you've been before. You have got an experience now that a lot of people haven't. And you can touch lives that you've never touched before. As God closes a door, he will open another door. You know, we need to ask God to enlarge us a bit sometimes. Not for selfish reasons, but for his kingdom. His kingdom. And he will do that. And like I said earlier, enlarging our borders doesn't have to be being the director of this facility. It can be giving a child a drink of water. Just doing what God tells us to do. Being faithful. It can be a blessing to someone else. I just want to leave you, and I was going to read a psalm. Psalm 91 has meant a lot to me over the years. I may just read it and leave it with that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, that's a safe place to be. That's a safe place in your situation, in our situation. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You can rely on God. You know its truth when God speaks it. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by the day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only thy eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee. Oh, look at that promise. To keep thee in all thy ways. Look at that promise. The angels got charge over you and I. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon thee, me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. God's got a job for all of us to do. He's going to call on us, and we're going to answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That psalm has spoken to me. It's like the eye of a storm. When you're in the eye of a hurricane, it is total stillness, total calmness, total quietness, they say it. I've never been in one, but I talked to a man that I was in a cleanup project in Florida. As I moved on in life, one of the greatest things that I did was going on an MDS project on a rebuild, and I'm not a carpenter, but I could pick up trash, I could fix water lines, I could do all kinds of things, but I'm not a carpenter. You can go to these projects. You can help people that have got a lot bigger hurts than us. Prison ministry. I go into prison two Sundays a month, preach usually three sermons a month. In the prison, it's a maximum security place. It has taught me that there are people out there with a lot bigger concerns than I've got. Hurts that they understand. They understand my hurt, and I can catch a glimpse of theirs. But they understand nothing but her. But that has opened my doors, and it has blessed me tremendously that I have the opportunity to minister to people like that. And so God bless you. And as you're on your journey, I know that the journey is not easy, and there's all stages of journey here. But allow the Lord to minister to your needs this morning and from here on out. God bless you.